In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So it's the day after Transfiguration, and, well, life goes on. It's Monday, go to work for many people, go to school for many children. Some children have another week to go. We just go on with life. It's a mystery to me how we encounter God in this world. In the next world, it won't be a mystery. In the next world, He'll be fully known. But right now, He's not fully known to us because of our sins, because of our ignorance. And you can see that in how the apostles encountered Christ in the Transfiguration. That to me is the most telling thing when I read about the Transfiguration. I already know Jesus is God. I already know that being God and also man, that His divinity would certainly shine through His humanity, that the uncreated light would always be there, although He could will for us to be able to see this light or not. That's not amazing to me. The thing that I always take notice of is that the apostles, they just weren't ready. They were afraid. St. Mark tells them. And of course, St. Mark is telling Peter's words, right? Because he was mentored by Peter. So these are Peter's memoirs. He says they were greatly afraid. He says that Peter didn't know what he should say. You know how you are when you're afraid, when you're nervous. You just say a bunch of stuff. That's what Peter was doing. Because they encountered something that was beyond their ken. Because of their sins. I'm reading a book right now. It's really a hard read. It was given to me by Nicole. And I'm going to get through it, but it's a tough read. It's called The Archbishop. It's a piece of literature that was actually censored by the communist authorities because it was probably around the turn of the century that it was written. And it was just a little bit too religious for them. It has a priest in there who's become very, very cynical. Because he has seen so much depravity. He's worked among the poor and the poorest of the poor, the alcoholic, the cirrhotic, the epileptic, the insane, the thieves, the liars, etc. He worked around the poorest of the poor, and he actually became a doctor to be able to take care of them more. But of course, you take care of people who are living in depravity, it only fixes them for a little while, generally. Most of them don't get fixed completely. So how does one deal with that kind of cognitive dissonance? I struggle with it all my life. I haven't worked with the poorest of the poor. I mean, I know a lot of poor people, but literally day in, day out, being among people, as the book calls it, the asylum, I haven't done that. Although I've seen people in and out of asylums, that's for sure. So how do you deal with this cognitive dissonance that the Lord Jesus Christ came so to give us light, and yet we don't see light? Sometimes we don't feel light. We see people acting in inexplicable ways. Why do we act like we do? Why do we ourselves, knowing that Jesus Christ came to save us, to give us light, believing absolutely that what happened on the Transfiguration is our future, that on Mount Tabor is our future. We believe that. Why is it that we still do the things we do? Why are we still petty and lazy and boisterous and all the rest? Why is that? That's a real mystery to me that I don't understand. Well, anyway, this book being about all these terrible things, this priest has lost his faith, and this archbishop who comes, he doesn't act like your normal archbishop. Because your normal archbishop, in the sort of staid way it was before the revolution, he would come and he'd check the metrical books and he'd make sure everything was clean and the vestments were clean and he'd check the antimens and make sure there was no particles on it. And it was sort of, he was a bureaucrat who came and people were afraid of him. Much like Marina has a certain in the hospital there, I think it's called a magnet hospital. So these people come and they pay them to basically look around and use a white glove and everything, and everybody's on edge for the 2 weeks that they're there. So that's the way it was. You know, you'd have to have all your ducks in a row when the archbishop came and have everything good. But the archbishop came to this church of Father Gerasim, it was a pit, dusty and dirty, and he wasn't keeping care of it and everything. The archbishop didn't even care about any of that. He looked at the man and saw that the man was broken. So he immediately canceled the rest of his itinerary that day and said, I'm coming to you, to your house, which kind of freaked out the priest because his house was like a hovel. And they went and all night long they talked.
And he is on his way to, I think, restoring this man, because I'm in the middle of the book. I think we're in the middle of the book. We know that certainly what happened on Mount Tabor is real and is our future. And yet, we don't see any Mount Tabors around here. And we also see just insane behavior by people around us, by the world around us. And it's hard to, I think, keep our faith when we have that happening. I don't mean that we lose it, that we no longer believe. But when there's this edge of cynicism, it really takes the life out of us. And transfiguration is about life. Now, right after the transfiguration, he goes down the mountain, and people are clamoring, saying, you know, this guy's here, and his boy isn't healed, and the man is complaining, saying, your disciples couldn't heal him. And the Lord immediately is saying, oh, sinful generation, how long shall I be with you? Right after the mountain, right after all the divine light and going down the mountain, and then it's just right back in the muck, just like that. And then 40 days later, of course, he was crucified, because the transfiguration historically occurred 40 days before the crucifixion. If you remember yesterday, it was moved to be 40 days before the exaltation of the cross, because celebrating it during Great Lent was too full. There was too much stuff in Great Lent. So the Holy Fathers decided to move it outside of Great Lent to give it more of the proper celebration it deserves. But they still wanted to keep the attachment of the Transfiguration being a preparation for the crucifixion. That's why the Transfiguration is 40 days exactly. If you include the day of the Transfiguration, you count 40 days. The exaltation of the cross is then at that time. And in the midst of all that beauty, the world still rolls on. People still do crazy things. We do crazy things. And there's still ugliness. And there's still depravity. And we still don't see the light. I really wish, maybe I shouldn't say this, because, you know, I should just be satisfied with the way that the Holy Spirit has arranged things. But I suppose if I were given my choice, I would like the Transfiguration to be a week-long feast, just like Pascha. But it isn't. It's only, we have the after feast today, and the leave-taking is very soon. I don't remember when the leave-taking is. I should, but I don't. But I think maybe it's just the day before Domitian, I don't remember, or Sunday. But it should be a week-long feast, just like Pascha, because it's Pascha. It's the application of Pascha. To me, it's even more powerful than the feast of Pascha. Because Pascha is the promise, right? The resurrection, we will be resurrected. But then Transfiguration is our condition in the resurrection. So it's further information, just like the ascension is further information about what the resurrection really entails. So why is it that we still sin? That's a terrible mystery. It's a terrible mystery that we don't understand. But we must find somehow a way to feel the power of the Transfiguration, of the giving of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, of the ascension of Jesus in the flesh, of the ascension of the Theotokos in the flesh after her death, which is also a promise to us. Those kinds of things to kind of bring us over those rough spots. And I guarantee we'll have them today, right? Any of us who have children, well, it's not going to be a perfect day. Ain't happening. Any of us who are children, which is all of us, it's not going to be a perfect day. Because I don't know why. I really don't know why. It just is. So we must struggle to find the light of the Transfiguration in the way we live. The only way I know how to do that is by doing what I should be doing and doing less of what I shouldn't be doing. And prayer. Prayer as best I can, especially the Jesus Prayer. That's the only thing really that comforts many, many days. It's just praying the Jesus Prayer as best I can. So I hope that you do that. And I hope you do that with this expectation and don't listen to the apparent reality around you. That apparent reality is that, well, we don't know that much. We don't see the divine light. We don't see angels. We don't see the saints. We don't see the face of God, the face of Christ, who is the image of the Father. We don't see those things. Generally, when people say they see these things, they're clearly ill people, you know, because the crazier people are, the more likely they are that they're going to say they see all these things, and you can tell by their behavior that they're not really seeing these things. But there is a way to see these things. Maybe it's just at the end of our lives. Maybe it's during our lives. In this, on the earth, that is. Since obviously our life is not going to end. God created our soul to be perfect and to be permanent. It's not perfect yet, but it is permanent. It's not going away. It will never die. May God help us to see the light, see God's divine light, to be light inside ourselves, to be salt, so that we would be able to deal with the darkness that is in this world, and it wouldn't gum us up. Glory be to God that He gives us these things for comfort. God bless you.